ago. In fact, about 20 years ago, I first walked into the International Center for Biblical Counseling on the north side of Indianapolis. And I went there really as an intern. I've been working in Chicago for a ministry, came back to Indianapolis, which was home for me. I was just burdened about how the Lord would have me to step forward in preparing for ministry, and my mom encouraged me to visit the International Center for Biblical Counseling and see about an opportunity to just partner with them over a summer. And I remember not being really excited about helping people with problems. I thought I'm all about sharing the gospel with people. But how to help people with problems I felt was not something I had a huge interest in. And God used that first meeting that day as I sat down with the director and prayer partnered for a couple sessions that morning. And I realized, wow, we live in a world of hurting people. And God made it so clear that day that I needed to, in fact, partner with the International Center for Biblical Counseling, and I did for the next 3 years. And God used those 3 years to help me to realize I was the biggest one in need. Isn't it amazing how God, and trying to reach into the lives of others, sometimes helps us to realize we are the biggest one God wants to help. And I promise you, as God is putting in our paths people that just need encouragement in their journey forward with Jesus, all of us need encouragement and help and direction, and we're only able to help people to the degree God works in us. And I promise you, God brought a lot of wonderful people, needy people, through the ministry of the International Center, but I realized that was the biggest one God wanted to help. Well, 3 years later, God led me on to Falls Baptist Church, and I was just thrilled to be able to partner on staff there. And I thought, Lord, if you'll ever open the door, we'd love to just be able to turn around and help people through our own counseling ministry. But I felt young, didn't know exactly how the Lord would do that, and put that burden out before the Lord. In 2013, we received our first phone call without a website, without a brochure, without anything. And some folks that were looking for help, and God used that to just confirm to us, this is the direction we need to go. And really, over the last 10 years, last year marked 10 years since we took our first appointment, God has just made it so clear that He's called us to the ministry of helping hurting people find victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to shepherd the lives of people in their journey forward to the Lord Jesus. And so we want to give special focus to that here in these days. I want to introduce just a little bit about who we are and just the schedule for the day. And as we have this afternoon, you all have made it a big priority just to be here with us. We don't take that lightly, and we want to be able to use this time to be able to encourage you forward. First of all, in your own journey, all of us, God's wanting to work in. I hope you're in a different place today than you were when you first trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. And I hope all of us are in a different place a year from now than where we are today. Aren't you hopeful of that? Aren't we? And growth doesn't happen inevitably. Growth happens on purpose. It happens as we choose Jesus along the way. The other thing is God's going to work in our lives not just for you, but in order for you to pour your life into someone else. And God has put us in a world of needy people. I'm just impressed today that we don't know the timing of our Lord's coming. But the signs of the times certainly help us to realize we are absolutely closer than we've ever been. Can we all agree with that? Yeah. I'm telling you, I can't help but wonder just how soon His coming is. And perhaps we've been the generation chosen to minister in the 11th hour of His coming. And as we think about that, it's a difficult, dark time. I think about the words we find in the Bible that describes these times as perilous times, treacherous times. And I definitely find it's a difficult time for believers called to live in this era of time. You and I have been called to minister in this era of time. And as we anticipate that, I feel like it's so important to recognize that the path of the just is a shining light that shines brighter and brighter into that perfect day. So I want to just put wind in our sail today. I want to just encourage us and give us vision on what God wants to do in taking us from where we are and moving us forward with God. On the front of your book, it's got the title, and at the bottom it gives a phrase that comes from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms in the 150 journal entries we have in the Bible. And I hope when you open the book of Psalms, if it's not your favorite book, maybe it's your second favorite, it's definitely a top favorite for me. Isn't it wonderful to realize all those journal entries and how timeless they are, how applicable they are, how much those journal entries give us a window into God and His character, also gives us a way to pray when we don't know what to pray and find ourselves in a dark spot trying to figure out how to go forward. Psalms is wonderful. And in Psalm 139, that awesome psalm that starts off with, God, you know everything about me. You searched me and know me. The psalmist ends that psalm by saying, Lord, so would you search me and know me? Not as though he's inviting God to do something he hasn't done before. He's already searched us and known us. But the psalmist is wanting God, who knows and has searched us all, to show us what he sees. And beyond that, not to bury us in a dark hole. Boy, I'm convinced if God pulled the curtain and helped me to see myself as he sees me, I'm confident it would kill me today. And God knows how to so graciously just pull the curtain back, help us to take one step forward from where we were yesterday. And the psalm ends with this incredible phrase, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I want us to walk away from today really taking that last phrase of that psalm to heart and making it your daily prayer. It's something I pray often. Often perhaps we do find ourselves, I hope you do, have the audacity to ask the Lord the first part of that prayer, Lord, search me and know me. But it's self-helpful for me to realize that God never is on a mission to bury us with discouragement or despair or pain. But instead, he's wanting to take us where we are and lead us forward in the way everlasting. In these sessions today, I want to look at, first of all, the vision for the journey. I want to talk about hindrances to spiritual traction. And then I want to talk about how to go forward through openness and brokenness. And these will be the key sessions that we try to give focus to. I've tried to assign a time here to those, so it gives us a little bit of a break time between those. So we'll aim to we'll work as closely together here with little 10-minute breaks and end right there about 4 o'clock. Okay, does that work for us? I just talked about precious stones, and Precious Stones Biblical Counseling Ministries really comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I love the fact that the Bible describes the most important appointment of our lives is not the appointment we have in pastor's office or the appointment we have in some counselor's office, but it's the appointment we have at the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever thought about what that day will be like? Have you ever thought about what your first 5 minutes in heaven will feel like? What comes to your mind? Boy, I can imagine a lot of things are going to hit me in those first 5 minutes of glory. I think one of the most amazing things that I feel I'll be surprised by is the presence of God. And for a moment there, as much as I anticipated that day, thinking in those first 5 minutes, oh Lord, if I would have known heaven was this wonderful, and your love was this real and powerful, would you please give me a chance to go live those 70 years on earth one more time? I promise you, I would live them differently with this perspective. Well, we won't get that chance. We won't get a second chance when we get there. And so it helps me to realize every day it's important to live with that focus in mind. And that's why 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 gives us a wonderful reminder. John was that disciple who, probably about the age of 18, listened to Jesus calling from the shore, inviting him to follow him. And now he's somewhere between 80 and 90 years old, and he picks up the pen, and he writes these words in 1 John chapter 2. Dear little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we also may be able to stand before him without shame. for him at his coming. Oh, I love that. John is appealing to us to live every day anticipating his coming and also not living in a way that we'll be terrified at the most important appointment of our lives, but we'll come to that awesome appointment and be able to stand, not with perfection, but we'll stand there without shame because we lived every day in dependence upon him. And the Bible says that our lives at that judgment seat will be tried by fire. I really believe by the fire of his eyes. And in one moment, we're going to see our lives either to be a pile of ashes or a pile of gold, silver, and precious stones. Which do you want to be your lot? All of us who would raise our hands, gold, silver, precious stones. I love that analogy, but now have you ever asked the question, so what does it take to live a life today where you can have confidence that it's coming? It will be a life of gold, silver, precious stones. Well, I'm still trying to answer that question. I'm still trying to study my Bible to answer that question. But I want to offer a couple observations because this has really been a key cornerstone for our ministry. Is it only perfect lives? Is it perfection that God rewards in glory with gold, silver, precious stones? And if it is, all of us are doomed, right? Oh, I'm encouraged when I read Abraham's story and Jacob's story. And boy, we walk through the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And can you point out to me one perfect pilgrim that walked their journey of faith from Hebrews 11? Samson shows up in that list, and Jephthah shows up in that list. And the Bible is one of those books that's so honest and transparent to give us a window and perspective into their lives and help us to realize that the life and the journey you walk, the journey of faith you're walking, is actually quite parallel. Your narrative is a little bit different, but we struggle the same ways they did. We are people of like passion. They were men of like passion like we are. And so what is it that God rewards with gold, silver, precious stones? Well, I think it's valuable to realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says there are three abiding virtues. And wherever God finds it in our lives, he rewards it. Faith, hope, and the best of them all, a life governed by love. You realize those are three virtues God is out to reward in every single one of our lives. And so our prayer needs to be, Lord, would you help my life to grow in faith with you? Would you help my life based on faith to grow in confident expectation of how you intend to work in impossible situations in my life today? And also, would you help my life to grow in love? Love for Jesus and love for people. And God promises those three will abide. Love is the best of them all. But it also reminds us in Hebrews 11, without faith, no man can please God. We need all three of them. And if I could put it simply this way, the life God rewards with gold, silver, precious stones is not the life of perfection, but it is the life of dependence. Because the only life God rewards is the life of Jesus. It will not be my life lived for him, but it will be his life lived through me. Do you understand that difference? That's revolutionary as we walk forward. And I've come to realize God's not looking for perfect people, but he's always looking for broken people. Always looking for humble people, and all of us can qualify there. And so that has given us a vision for our counseling ministry, just to realize that we, while there may be things we would give our right arm to undo today, don't just throw in the towel and think, well, I've made so many wrong choices, the verdict's already in on my life, I might as well just throw the rest of it away, there's no use living. No, the reality is, if you're still breathing, God has a purpose for you, and he wants to take you where you are and step you forward in the way everlasting. and crown your life with gold, silver, and precious stones. Isn't it wonderful? God's the God of all hope, and there's hope for every single one of us. And that's really inspired us. Well, Pastor just introduced our family, and we do three things: revival services, counseling intensives is a lot of what we do, and then also counseling seminars, much of like we're doing today. Our counseling ministry really focuses on leading people to spiritual freedom in Christ. We partner with the local church because we believe the local church is the way God works today. I also believe it's the best program for discipleship and also the best means for long-term support care. And so while I trained in a parachurch organization, I was very reminded of how the lack of accountability to the local church and the lack of support care through the local church really created a lot of barriers to long-term success. And so that definitely makes our ministry distinctive as we seek to partner with the local church. And then also we do 1 to 3 day counseling intensives, and we don't charge for a single appointment. And we've just found when people are helped, God uses them to give to us and enables us to invest in others, and it's just an encouragement. And then we do conferences, and that's like what we're doing today, equipping biblical counselors. Our home church is Stone Ridge Baptist Church, Bloomington, Indiana. There's Bloomington, Illinois. We drove through that town while we were coming this way, and our church is in Bloomington, Indiana. Grateful to be there. Our church was just planted 14 years ago, actually this coming week. And so we just thank God for how he's growing that ministry. Grateful to be a part of it. You have your booklets, and I want to follow right along with where we are here today. I want to give us vision for the journey and give us some perspective on what it means to go forward with God. I'd like to just give focus. I'm going to be here on page 5 and following, and I'm going to try to hit several pages in the book, but I promise much of the resource can be something you can follow along yourself or study yourself. Let me just draw your attention to page 4. First of all, while we're all here, how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Wow, there's a few brave souls in the room. Is that difficult reading, especially if it's an unabridged version? How many of you have ever seen a film of Pilgrim's Progress, okay? Which was easier for you to digest. I like the film a little bit better, but boy, the film also can't quite do justice to everything captured in the book, and so both of them work together. Oh, it's amazing. John Bunyan, there in a prison 400 years ago, wrote an allegory that feels like it was written yesterday. It's phenomenal. And he talks about Christian making his way toward the celestial city. Talks about, first of all, his first stop was there at the cross. He's carrying a heavy, heavy burden. And as he comes to the cross, he realizes Jesus is the answer. He's just come from the city of destruction. And there at the cross, Jesus relieves him of that load, and he finds mercy and grace at the cross. And most of Pilgrim's Progress captures the journey from Pilgrim at the cross to his coming to the celestial city. How many of you remember that story and remember that being a walk through the park for him? Was it? Oh, my soul. He encountered places like Doubting Castle and the Giant of Despair. And he encountered the Pool of Despond and all kinds of individuals along the way as well that tried to talk his ear away from the path of life and faith and keeping his focus on the celestial city. Another place he came across was a place called Vanity Fair. Sometimes I feel like 21st century America feels a little bit like Vanity Fair. And we only have to go as near as our phone or as near as the television to discover that reality. You know, Vanity Fair continues to call our name today. And I love Pilgrim's Progress, as Pilgrim continues to make his way and comes to Vanity Fair, and everything that Vanity Fair has to offer is calling his name, and he He refuses and lifts his eyes to a city whose builder and maker is God. And there in Vanity Fair, because of his stand, encounters great persecution. By the way, that's true of our journey. Every time we take a stand for Jesus, sometimes it feels like we're losing in this life, but oh, we're gaining in the next. Not to mention the influence we have on the lives of others along the way. Oh, I love that allegory. And as we think about that, the chart that shows on page 4 shows a little bit about the journey going forward with God. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Maybe you don't remember the date, but you remember the day. If you don't remember the date, pick a date that you can celebrate as a spiritual birthday in your life. In our home, we love to celebrate family birthdays, but we also like to celebrate spiritual birthdays. Spiritual birthdays are a great time to just reflect on where God's grown you and what's the next step He wants you to take. And so we love to celebrate spiritual birthdays, but you know the day you got saved did not mark the end of your journey where now you just hang on till Jesus comes. He's called us every day to take another step forward with Him. And so here on your chart, it shows here three aspects the Bible speaks of salvation. There's the salvation of our spirit, that we call that justification. We call the salvation of our mind, our will, our emotions as sanctification. It's the process by which I'm being changed. Every day I choose to grow in Jesus. And that looks like my position in Christ, my identity in Christ, consecration to Christ, and transformation through His Word. And then we're anticipating the ultimate emancipation of our bodies from the very presence of sin. Won't that be a glorious day? We call that the salvation of our bodies, glorification. And that's also where we find that day of evaluation as we stand before the Lord. I've given several supporting scriptures that just begin to capture some of that. Oh, so many scriptures could be added to each of these focuses. But if you ask most Christians, they see their journey with God being everything about the day they got saved, justification, and glorification. And sometimes everything in the middle is a very big fog, perhaps not even there as part of their process or perspective. And so I want to just draw our attention to the fact that justification is a faith response. Amidst faith to receive. I love John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But then also, sanctification is just as much a faith response. I used to think justification was a faith response, and sanctification, that process of growing and changing my walk, was a works response. Oh, we just had lunch with these dear people, the Hicks, and I was just so encouraged as Brother Hicks was just talking about the awesomeness of the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus based on Galatians, salvation is not by works and our sanctification is not by works. There's a lot of folks that see sanctification, that process of growing and changing, as a works-based perspective. No, it's instead of faith to receive, sanctification is all about the faith to obey. And we're looking forward to the day of glorification where our faith is made sight. There are several responsibilities we have for salvation. We have the responsibility to believe. With our position in Christ, that's who I am, not because of what I've done, but who I belong to. We're called there in Romans 6 and also Ephesians chapter 1 to know your spiritual birthday gifts. And I love to pray or praise my way through Ephesians 1. I love to praise my way through the first 10 verses of Romans 6. It's amazing how many times the word know or knowing this shows up in Romans 6. And they're just reminders of facts that already are. And every believer needs to have that just a part of their Christian life. thanking God for what He's already done. Lord, thank You that I'm buried with You. When You died, I died. Thank You that because You're risen, I'm alive and alive to You, and I get to live every day dead to sin, but I'm not just dead to sin. I'm alive to You and everything that's about what You've called me to do. Oh, I love those first 10 verses especially. Our old man's been crucified with Christ. Now, we need to know our spiritual birthday gifts. But then with identification, it's important to go beyond just the reality of our existence, our new placement in Christ, to identifying, owning that new identity. The Bible uses the word reckon in Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but hallelujah, alive unto God. You know, every day, just because I'm saved doesn't always mean that I'm counting all of those truths to be true for me. And reckoning is bringing all that reality here to focus, and giving Him thanksgiving for the fact that those truths aren't just true for all of us Christians at large, but they're true about me. Ever prayed Romans 6 with your name in it? Oh, it makes Romans 6 come off the page when you put your name in it, where it says, what shall Ron say then? Shall Ron continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God forbid, what a horrible idea. How shall Ron, who's dead to sin, live any longer therein? And then on to verse 11, Ron, reckon yourself today to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ron, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And most importantly, Ron, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Oh, it's powerful to just reckon the truth to be true for you. We live in a world that's throwing every kind of curveball your direction to derail your faith and rob your fruitfulness for God. And so we cannot ever take a nap any day of our Christian existence from reckoning the truth that is ours to be true for you. It's one thing to know our theology, and it's one thing to be able to teach it to others, but boy, it's another thing to let that truth wear overalls every day of your walk. Well, consecration, we've not just been called to identify with Him, we've been called to be consecrated to Him. Romans 12 especially emphasizes that. Romans 6 uses the word yield. I'm amazed. I would have expected Romans 6, it's the big chapter on how to live our Christian life free from sin, alive to God. I would have expected the repeated word in Romans 6 to be do, do, do. But the repeated word in Romans 6 is yield, yield, yield. Do you realize that the Spirit needs a body? God needs a body, and Satan needs a body. And both of them are in a war for yours, because they both want to accomplish a completely opposite agenda, but they need an instrument to work through. And incidentally, you would think because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the enemy would have no interest in your instrument, but nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm so grateful that God also is desperate for our instrument. He wants your members. And as we yield our members to Him, oh my, the supernatural happens. Do you realize that Satan is a supernatural power? When you yield to him, supernatural and bizarre things happen. The Holy Spirit has no body. He needs a body to accomplish His agenda. He's also supernatural. And when we yield our instrument to Him, it is amazing how He's able to do the supernatural through your life. You're able to speak things that were words you walked away and said, that was definitely not me. Boy, there was courage I just felt, and it was definitely not me. You see God speak through your tongue and touch through your hands and love through your heart in a way that's supernatural. Whenever you yield to the Spirit of God, your life becomes a walking demonstration of the supernatural. And that's why Romans 6 constantly reminds us, yield. You know, there's one choice we get to make in life, and that's who we want to have for a master. We can either yield to sin. The moment we yield to sin, boy, it dictates and controls every decision we make. But we also get the opportunity and the privilege to choose the Spirit of God. Every day we choose and yield to Him, boy, He takes control and does the supernatural through you. Oh, consecration is not just that one-time event in our lives when we step forward in a service. I hope we've all had an experience like that where we consecrate ourselves to Him. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm here to do for you. But there's a sense where every single day of your life, every moment of temptation and every trial that we go through is a reminder that we've been called to again afresh consecrate ourselves to Him. Well, He's called us to position. He's called us to a new identity. He's called us to consecration. The first two, position and identity, are all about what He's done for us. Consecration is now, Lord, I'm available to you. And then transformation. The focus of renewal. This is a common Bible word, renewing the mind, demolishing strongholds, abiding in Christ. This whole idea of walking in His Spirit. And then as we come to the day of evaluation, we look forward to that day where we will stand. And God helping us stand without shame before Him in love. There's a significance to each of these three salvations. The saving of our spirit, it marks the deliverance from sin's penalty. And sanctification has everything marked deliverance from sin's power. We're looking forward to the day of being delivered from sin's presence. There's a result, there's a reward with all of these. A new home, a new position, a new authority, a new power, a new fruitfulness. And we're looking for the day of heavenly inheritance. And so I just leave that little roadmap that shows up there on page 4 that gives us a little bit perspective of where God wants to take all of us. And I want to just remind us that everything that shows up there in that center column, everything under the sanctification terms, are not just sequential steps where, okay, I've gone now past position to identification and eventually I make it to transformation. No, God's working in all of those fronts every single day of our lives. And so sometimes I feel like my journey forward with God is a little bit like a spiral rather than a straight road where God's bringing me back around to the same truths again, now with greater clarity than I had 5 years ago. And so may God help us all that way. Well, vision for the journey. I saw your park bench just as I was coming in this afternoon. And I love the verse inscribed there on that bench. I put this PowerPoint together before I saw that. But I love Matthew 11:28-29. As we think about going forward, I want to notice this afternoon that the goal is not going forward for God, but it's us going forward with God. There's a big difference. For the first several years of my Christian life, from the time I was 15 into my early 30s, I had the perspective that me going forward spiritually had everything to do with me going forward for God. And I found myself being overwhelmed with discouragement and brick walls that seemed to hinder me from fulfilling the vision I had for myself to work for God. Perhaps my life somehow not fitting the portrait of what I anticipated service to look like. And all of us will encounter the reality that life has a way of unfolding in circumstances we never anticipated. God has a way of putting experiences into our life we never would have perhaps asked for. If we were writing the script of our own book, we would have never picked up the pen and written the narrative that now shows up on one of those pages. And what's valuable to realize is that the goal here is not me trying to dedicate my life to God and now figure out the way I'm going to go forward for Him, but discovering that God's the leader and He's inviting you to go forward with Him. There's a big difference, and I want to just give us some perspective. Matthew 11 gives us an awesome invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And can we read the next words together? What's his promise?
I
take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And what's his promise? Can you read it for me? It's wonderful to realize that the pathway forward with Jesus is not the life of striving. It's the life of rest, confident rest. It's not the life of passivity either, but it's the life of confident rest in the reality that every step I take is a step forward on conquered ground right behind my shepherd who takes me through both green pastures and dark valleys. Sometimes back to back. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way. Aren't you grateful that at the day of salvation, the Lord Jesus does not just stand there at the straight gate? Remember, we're reminded of enter in at the straight gate, for there's a path beyond that gate. It's called a narrow way. We don't find Jesus there at that gate, just inside the gate. We've trusted him as our personal Savior, where he stands kind of pointing the direction. There's the path, and I'll meet you at the other end. No, he actually invites us to follow right in step with him. Jesus says, I am the way. He's not just the way into everlasting life, but he's the road of everlasting life every single day of our Christian existence. And I love that reminder. He promises three things. I'm your way. I'm the truth. You absolutely need it because the enemy is always firing lies your direction. And it's always hard to spot a lie because the lie usually feels true. That's why we need to walk right in step with the truth. And then he also promises, I am your life. Now, we usually use John 14:6 if we're trying to lead someone to Christ. And it's an awesome verse to be able to use for someone who doesn't know Christ. But have you ever thought that John 14:6 has just as much, perhaps even more, application to your life as a Christian than it ever did the day you got saved? Oh, we need those three realities. He is your way today. He is your truth today. We need that. And he's your life today. No man comes to the Father but by me. For time's sake, we're going to jump past this chart, but it shows up on page 6. And it's just another way in a picture form of capturing some of what I captured there on page 4. I'd like to just jump forward here to page number 7. And I'd like to just talk to a few thoughts here that I think are valuable as we think about going forward with God. All of you have been saved at least for one day, okay? Maybe for 10 years. Maybe there's some in the room that have been saved for several decades. How would you describe your journey forward with God? The Bible gives us a lot of different descriptions. And I know for myself, when I think about my journey forward, I think in pictures. I'm a graphic designer myself, and I love thinking in color palettes. I love thinking in pictures. The Bible really comes to us that way. And so what are some of those descriptions of the spiritual journey? I've listed a few here on page 7. The Bible talks about sometimes as you're walking along, you're going to find that journey to look like a walk through a beautiful green pasture. Those are my favorite parts of my Christian walk. Do you find yourself in a green pasture today? Maybe you don't find yourself there today, but you've been there before. Maybe you're hoping you'll have that experience in the future sometime. That is one picturesque part of that spiritual journey. But the same psalm that describes part of that journey looking like a green pasture also describes the reality that it can look like a valley that looks like the very shadow of death hanging over it. Have you ever in your Christian journey encountered that valley? I have. All of us have. And sometimes the way life unfolds, we encounter that valley multiple times. I love the fact that the same hand that takes me into beautiful green pastures is the same hand that takes me through those dark valleys. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And while the scenery can change, the shepherd never changes. What's another descriptor that we find in the Bible of that journey? The Bible talks about a narrow path, right? Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Really, the way those words could be defined in Greek, the adjectives really should have been switched the other way. The gate's narrow and the path is a tight squeeze. It's a footpath down a very treacherous road. Paul described that path to be a course. Any runners in the room? Any joggers in the room? Any walkers in the room? Okay. I probably fit in the last category, okay? In any case, sometimes that journey looks like a course. By the way, it's incredible to realize that while all of us are on the race of faith, every one of us have been assigned a different course. Isn't that interesting? And it's wonderful to realize that the course God's ordained for you has been customized exactly for what He has for your life. I'll tell you what, I've often looked at fellow runners along the race of faith and thought, boy, I wish I had their course. But be careful before we say that too fast. Because sometimes we don't know all their road. And the point at which my life intersects theirs may give me a different perspective of their path than the path that He's called me to. One thing about a course is there's a starting point, there's an ending point, and there's specific points along the path. It's something that is laid out intentionally. And so I love that. Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. Oh, may God help us all be able to say that with confidence. Proverbs 4:18, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but it describes that path as a shining light. The path of the just is like a shining light, and that light gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Do you ever get up each day, and if you listen to the news, I try not to, it feels like we're walking a path that's going into a tunnel and every day gets darker and darker. If Jesus lives on the inside of you, it makes a difference in the whole wide world. And your path, believe it or not, is getting brighter and brighter into the perfect day. But it's not just because you're getting closer to eternity. It's because of what He's doing in your life, hopefully changing you and making His presence more real to you every single day of your life. And then also we find in Ephesians that journey can look a little bit like a wrestling match. It can look a little bit like a spiritual warfare. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 12, it describes it as a race of faith. A race. Well, as we think about a race, one thing, we're not in competition with each other, okay? That's a good thing, right? We've just been charted a course. We talked about that earlier. Abraham was charted a different course than Moses was asked to walk, right? But at the end of that race, all of us have been called to embrace the same virtues every day of their race: faith, hope, and love. And as we succeed in that race of faith in those arenas, we're able to go far with God. I draw your attention to page 8, and I am just leaving us with a few thoughts. I'm not going to capture all of these, but I love the language of the Bible, and I've tried to just punctuate these in bold. Jesus' invitation for you to walk with Him. Can you imagine being one of the disciples on a beautiful sunny day on the Sea of Galilee? Any of you been to the Sea of Galilee here in the room? Anyone been there? You've seen pictures of it, right? You've seen it on flannel graph, right, when you were a kid? It's a beautiful place. I've been there, and it's incredible to realize those disciples that day who heard Jesus invite them to go forward with him. The day they said yes, they didn't anticipate all that road would take them. And the day you said yes, we didn't have a way of being able to anticipate all the journey that path would unfold. But one thing never changed, and that was Jesus was with them every step of the 3.5 years. And when he went to glory, he sent someone better than him, the Holy Spirit, not limited to time and space, but to walk inside of them. And that same promise and offer is true for us too. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, because I'm there on the other side to meet you and to walk with you down the narrow path. Jesus said, follow me. He said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor. And I love the invitation given to the saved person in Revelation 3:20. I stand at your heart's door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will have supper with him. You realize that was written to believers in the church of Laodicea. Oh, it says perhaps by application could be a good invitation to a lost person, but it specifically is given as the invitation to those of us who know Jesus. God wants us to entertain him for dinner every day of our life. He wants to meet with you. He wants to talk with you. His thoughts toward you are precious, and you're always on his mind. And he wants to help you to understand what he has on his mind and purposes for you, and wants to share that with you. And then I love all the promises of 2 Corinthians. God promises, I'll dwell in you, I'll walk in you, I'll be your God, I'll be a father unto you. What an invitation to walk forward with God. We've been called to a destination, and that destination is a celestial city. And when we get there, we're anticipating a prize. The prize is described in a lot of ways, but I've captured these couple points. One, an incorruptible crown of life. And then also the privilege of reigning with him. I love Romans 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father. And I just draw our attention to the hindrances on page 10 to going forward with God. I've found all of these true for me. Perhaps you've experienced this too. As we have the chance to disciple other people, it's valuable to just realize these key points. Number one, a hindrance to me going forward with God can look like me becoming independent. Jesus asked a very probing question in Luke 6. Why in the world do you call me Lord, but don't do the things that I say? Oh, isn't that one of the most embarrassing questions in the Bible? May God help us all. One of my biggest hindrances I found to going forward with God has been because I thought I knew the way better, only to discover in the course of life I didn't know as well as I thought I knew. There's a way that seems right into a man, but the end of that path always ends up in death. Sometimes I struggle going forward with God simply because I become complacent. That was true for the Laodicean church. He says, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you feel like you have need of nothing, you can't go forward. And I have realized many times in my life, I've just been happy with where I am. Why do I need to take another step? Life may not be terrible, and life may not be super great, but life is fine where it is. And if we have that approach to life, we'll never apprehend all that we've been apprehended of Christ. Oh, may we not fall into complacency. How's about another one? I become impatient sometimes. Ever found that sometimes God seems to operate on one speed? Slow. Well, he's always on time. And sometimes he's faster than I'm expecting also. But a lot of the time, I find that his watchword in the journey of faith is wait. Oh, have you ever found the journey with God to be difficult because of impatience? One of the biggest hindrances to going forward with God is old-fashioned impatience. I love Psalm 27. He said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the salvation of the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Also, we can fail to go forward with God because we become distracted. And this verse has been jumping off the page for me, 1 John 2:15 and 16. If any man says he loves the Father, if any man loves the world, rather, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm always trying to find middle ground. Lord, I love you, but there are some other loves in my life, and those other loves are not all bad. There's some Isaacs in my life that I really love greatly. And God is always coming to me and help asking me to relinquish every other love because it's the only way I can go forward with Him. God is super jealous. He wants to be the only one. He insists on being the only love because it's the only way we can go forward with God. Sometimes we struggle to go forward with God because we become entangled. Ever found yourself caught in some net and you're trying to get out? Maybe it was literally a fishing net or something, or fishing twine or something like that. Perhaps it was just some kind of rope you're trying to unravel, and in the process of trying to get unraveled, you're all tangled up and you can't go forward, right? Galatians warns us about this reality. And it says, now stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's a lot of entanglements that threaten to keep us going forward with God. Hebrews 12 says a couple of those entanglements can be secret sin or weight. May not be a sin issue, but it is a hindrance to us really being able to go forward with God. Might be not be able to find chapter and verse that says don't do dot, 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 but the Spirit of God is witnessing with your spirit. Son, if you're going to go forward with me, I'm asking you to set this aside. It's important for your success. Oh, we can become entangled. And finally, Hebrews 12 reminds us we can also become discouraged. One of the reasons we can become discouraged, Hebrews 12 specifically paints the picture of, is because I did fail the Lord at some point, and now I'm under His chastening hand, and I just feel like I'm withering. I feel like God hates me, or I feel like I'll never be able to step forward or succeed again, or I feel like I'm nagged by past guilt. And what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews says, if you find yourself in that place, remember it's the proof that no one loves you like Jesus. And the fact that you're being corrected shows how dearly He loves you. Oh, we need that reminder. There are many hindrances to going forward with God, and being aware of those is super key. And I'm going to wrap up and give us a chance to just stand up here in 5 minutes. I love page 11, keys to go forward, and I love the verbs of the Bible. Believe me, learn of me, Jesus says. Look to me, the author and finisher of your faith. Listen to me, I'm talking to you. You're my lamb. Obey me, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then walk in my spirit. Boy, what a powerful lineup of key invitations to go forward with God. I hope all of us can remember the reality that it's not stopping with believing, but it's a daily becoming a student of His. Learn of me. Don't just learn a book. We need to be students of the Bible. But God says, I want you to learn a person. And His name is Jesus. He wants to make a difference in your life. All of that's really important. And then finally, page 12, I just would draw our attention to the fact that going forward with God has everything to do with a call to go forward in spiritual maturity. Wherever we are today is not the place God wants to leave you the rest of your life. And that's good news. Also, life has a way of throwing a lot of pain your direction, even if you never asked for it, right? Sometimes the worst pain comes from people who know Christ as their Savior, and the worst pain sometimes comes from people we live with, right? That can be true. And so that's why we have this invitation. Now, what does it mean to go forward with God? Romans 12 says it means going forward with love and forgiveness. I can't think of two harder words in the English language, especially when I'm walking the road of pain, than love and forgiveness. No two things are more unnatural, and no two imperatives call for something more supernatural than love and forgiveness. Oh, if we're not careful, pain will cover us all up. It will literally bury us. But Romans 12 says, don't let the pain bury you, but you overcome it. You overcome evil with good. Oh, as we're called to go forward, we're also called to go forward in personal holiness. I'm so grateful for a church like First Baptist here in Amboy. I love the church I attend. And you know, one thing I'm amazed about is we live in a world that the moment we step out of these doors, we are inundated with everything that is out to defile us. And if we're not careful, we actually can start to lose our sharp edge. We lose our sensitivity. We become just so infiltrated with all that the lust of the flesh has to offer us. And we've realized as a family, just as we step out, it can be coming to church, it can be coming, going to Walmart or wherever we need to do, run some errands. We realize how important it is to walk in purity. So one way we do that is simply to just pray verbally out loud. Maybe just two of us in the car. Maybe all of us as a family. Everyone to just acknowledge, Lord, right now, we're standing with you. We're standing with your purity. We're choosing to walk loyally to you. We yield our eyes to you. We yield our thoughts to you. We yield our conversations to you. Lord, help us to walk purely with you. Oh, to declare that helps to reinforce our commitment in a world that is constantly out to beat us down. It's also important to keep a very razor-sharp edge as we perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's an art to be perfected in our lives. We live in a world that is very defiling, and we don't have to go to the worst places to be defiled by it. And so I love the language of 1 Corinthians 7 where it emphasizes now perfect holiness. Any of you have a hobby that you feel like you've actually done fairly well over the years to perfect? Maybe it's sewing, maybe it's cooking, maybe it's woodworking or fishing. How many of you have something that you feel like you actually do fairly well? You might not be ready to sell, but you're proud with your work. It takes time to develop any good skill. And you know, that is a perfect analogy to what it takes to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Oh, how important. And then also go forward in prayer and spiritual conquest. How many of you ever go to your prayer closet and feel like it is the most difficult challenge you ever face in a whole wide day? You'd rather take your hardest problem at work to have to solve than spend 15 minutes trying to pray, especially if the things that are on your list feel like Mount Everest that will never move in your life. All of us have had those experiences. But as I go to pray, you know what I often remind myself? I will tell myself this, even verbalize this. Lord, right now, I'm doing the most important, life-changing business I will ever touch today. And so as I come to pray, I'm asking you for these things. I feel like I need to remind myself that I'm engaging in the most life-changing business that I will ever touch that whole day. If you pray for your government, and you pray for your church, and you pray for your family, nothing may seem to happen today, but be careful not to call the verdict in too quickly, because sometimes we don't understand all the ways God's working until well after we have prayed significant prayers. Also, God absolutely rewards importunity in our lives. As we continue to pray over the same things, boy, God begins to move your Mount Everest. And as we're called to go forward, we're called specifically to go forward in prayer. And then also, go forward in bold witness for Jesus. Wow, may God help us all to go forward for Him. He's called us to be a little light. A little light, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that works for all of us adults too, right? We've been called to Amboy, Illinois, or a nearby city, wherever you live. And may God use us there. Well, let's just take a moment to pray. I think it'd be good to just take a stand-up break and come back here.